Bhakti Devi ki, Chimunamaya ki, Vrindavandam ki, Mayapuradham ki, all glory is the sum of devotees. All glory is the sum of devotees. All glory is the sum of devotees. Glory to Shri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 22, Text 12. Prakritir guna samyam vai. Prakritir natmano guna. Sattvam rajas tamahiti. Stichu patyanta hetava. Prakritir guna samyam vai. Prakritir natmano guna. Sattvam rajas tamahiti. Chitu Patjanta Hetava. Prakriti Guna Samyamba. Prakriti Matmano Guna. Sattvam Rajas Tamayiti. Chitu Patjanta Hetava. Prakriti Guna Samyamba. Prakriti Natmano Guna. Sattvam Rajas Tamayiti. Chitu Patjanta Hetava. Prakriti Guna Samyamba. Prakriti Natmano Guna. Sattvam Rajas Tamayiti. Stitu Patyanta Hetava. Prakriti Guna Samyamba. Prakriti Natmano Guna. Sattvam Rajas Tamayiti. Stitu Patyanta Hetava. Prakriti Guna Samyamba. Prakriti Natmano Guna. Sattvam Rajas Tamayiti. Stitu Patyanta Hetava. Prakriti. Material nature. Guna, of the three modes. Samyam, the original equilibrium. Vai, indeed. Prakriti, of nature. Na atmana, not of the spirit soul. Guna, these modes. Sattvam, goodness. Raja, passion. Tama, ignorance. Iti, thus called. Stiti, of the maintenance of the universal creation. Utpati, its production. Anta, and its annihilation. Hetava, the causes. Translation. By Srila Prabhupada's disciples. Nature exists originally as the equilibrium of the three material modes, which pertain only to nature, not to the transcendental spirit soul. These modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance, are the effective cause of the creation, maintenance, and destruction of this universe. Responsively, nature exists originally as the equilibrium of the three material modes, which pertain only to nature, not to the transcendental spirit soul. These modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance, are the effective causes of the creation, maintenance, and destruction of this universe. In Bhagavad Gita 3.27, it is stated, Prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashaha ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. The bewildered spirit soul, under the influence of the three modes of material nature, thinks himself to be the doer of activities which are in actuality carried out by nature. The three modes of nature in their original state of equilibrium, as well as the subsequent creation generated from the modes, are vastly more powerful than the tiny living entity who is controlled by them. The living entity thus cannot be accepted as the actual doer or creator within the material world. The mode of goodness is symptomized by the experience of knowledge, the mode of passion by the experience of work, and mode of ignorance by the experience of darkness. These modes of material knowledge, work, and darkness have no real relation with the transcendental spirit soul, who exhibits his own qualities of eternality, bliss, and knowledge, the Sundini, Samvit, and Ladini potencies of the Supreme Lord. The material modes have no access within the kingdom of God and the unbounded atmosphere of which the eternal living entity is meant to live. So, in preparing for this class, it was just natural to turn to the Bhagavad Gita since there's a whole chapter on the modes of material nature. And I read the first verse, I kind of felt like I'd really not read it before, which often happens when you're rereading something transcendental. It can hit you like, wow, I don't remember this. I never read it before. So I'm just going to read it because I think it's so important. Prabhupada says, from the 7th chapter to the end of the 12th chapter, Sri Krishna in detail reveals the absolute truth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now the Lord himself is further enlightening Arjuna. If one understands this chapter through the process of philosophical speculation, he will come to an understanding of devotional service. In the 13th chapter, it was clearly explained that by humbly developing knowledge, one may possibly be freed from material entanglement. It has also been explained that it is due to association with the modes of nature that the living entity is entangled in this material world. Now, in this chapter, the Supreme Personality explains that what those modes of nature are, how they act, how they bind, and how they give liberation. The knowledge explained in this chapter is proclaimed by the Supreme Lord to be superior to the knowledge given so far in other chapters. By understanding this knowledge, various great sages attain perfection and transfer to the spiritual world. The Lord now explains the same knowledge in a better way. This knowledge is far, far superior to all other processes of knowledge thus far explained. And knowing this, many attain perfection. Thus it is expected that one who understands this 14th chapter will attain perfection. So, incredible impetus here to really try to understand the modes of nature and how they work. So, one of the meanings for guna is quality and also rope. And Prabhupada comments that a rope, you know, when it's bound, it's very strong. What to speak if you take three ropes and bind them together, like the modes of material nature. You know, there's a quality of goodness, the quality of passion, the quality of ignorance. And when they're bound together, they're extremely strong. And it's very difficult to go against it, to undo it. That's very hard to do. And it's explained that the quality of goodness is characterized by knowledge, and that when one is in the mode of goodness, that all the gates of the body are illuminated by knowledge. So some of the characteristics of the mode of goodness are peacefulness, tranquility, happiness, often artistic endeavor. So because of that, the mode of goodness is very easy for people to become attached to. Oftentimes we see people coming to the temple who are in that mode, they're in that mode of goodness. You know, they're doing yoga, they're vegetarians, and they're still searching. So, but sometimes people can kind of get stuck in that mode of goodness and just kind of be happy where they are. You know, they're not experiencing extreme suffering oftentimes, and they're experiencing some happiness, some relief being in that mode. And then there's a mode of passion, rajas, and that's characterized by fruit of activity and work, you know. So in this mode, it's characterized by intense endeavor, greed, over-endeavor, you know, just a lot of going out, attachment to the results of their activities. So we see a lot of it in our world, a lot of ugra karma. You know, people are, even here in, you know, our small town of Alacha, we see that, you know, there's a building comes up and then a short time later it's torn down, something else is put up. Like not a lot of thought going into the planning, just a lot of doing. Or we also see in the mode of passion, people working so hard to get money. Like, you know, if you read some of these business magazines, it'll list the top, you know, 20, you know, billionaires. They have so much money, but they're still working so hard. They want more. I remember hearing one story about a German man, and when there was the stock market downturn, he had like, you know, $6-8 billion, but because of the stock market downturn, he lost $2 billion and thought he might lose more than that. So he threw himself in front of a train, you know, committed suicide because he just couldn't fathom losing that much money, even though he still had so much. So also characterized by great attachment, this mode of passion. So attachment, endeavor, very prominent in our lives, this mode of passion. And then there's the mode of ignorance is characterized by darkness, by sleep, by intoxication, by inertia, because it's just not getting much done. And of course, this has become a big topic of conversation in the United States, perhaps all over the world. It's become such a great problem, this mode of ignorance, you know, that people are so addicted to drugs, to heroin, to opioids. Probably everyone's heard of it. And in some states, it's such a big problem that they're suing, like state of Ohio, I think the state of New York, Indiana. They're suing the pharmaceutical companies because they have created so many of these drugs, and they have so much of the population is addicted to it that something like 140 Americans a day are dying from these drug overdoses. And of course, it's characterized by inertia, and in many of these places, there isn't a lot of work for people to do. What to speak of meaningful work? There's just no work. So they turn to this because they don't know what to do. Or people that are in pain and they take painkillers. It's explained that if somebody takes painkillers, even for 3 weeks after surgery, they have a 50% chance of becoming addicted. So there's so many dangers. You know, Prabhupada says, like, you're walking down the street and you see a big sign that says danger, or maybe there's a hole in the road, or there's been a big accident, or, you know, something going on. So this material world is characterized by danger. Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. That every step we're taking, there's danger. Like, you don't really know what's going to happen next. Things are going along okay, and then all of a sudden, boom, you know, something happens. We've all had that unfortunate experience. I remember when I first moved to Hawaii, and I went to Sandy Beach. It's one of the more popular beaches. And so I swam out, you know, I was out there with the surfers kind of swimming around and thinking, wow, this is really fun. I actually thought, I can see how people get into this. This is, like, really fun, you know. And it's just so beautiful, you know, and there's lots of, you know, marine life, and the sun is shining, the water is so clean and so pure. So then I started to go try to get back to shore, and was not happening, you know. As I swam, the waves would come and just push me farther out. So it was terrifying, you know. I kept swimming and getting pushed back and getting pushed over to the side where the rocks are. I was like praying to Krishna, gosh, if you get me out of this, I'll never let it happen again, I promise, you know. So I finally made it back to shore, kind of like crawling up, you know what I mean? Just completely out of breath and tired. So that's how quickly things can change from like, wow, isn't this fun, to like, oh my God, please. I remember Dristed Yumna, previously Maharaj, he came here to visit, and I was staying with Brahmatirtha and Bhakti. And at that time, Bhakti, she was had some position being in charge of the fair, and so she got us free tickets to the fair. So we were, you know, looking around, and there was one of these rides, like a salt and pepper shaker, you know. So he said, "I'm going to go on that." I said, "I'm not going to go on that," but, you know, he went on that. And when he came off that ride, he was green, you know. He looked like he was going to really lose it. And he said, "I was praying to Krishna so hard that if he got me out of this, I would never, ever do it again." You know, so the material world, it's an educating experience, but some of the education can be very, very, so punitive that it's painful. You know, so many people end up, you know, Prabhupada gives the example of, he calls it the motor car civilization. where the cars are zoom, zoom, and Prabhupada, he does the little noises that go along with it, you know, zoom, zoom, the cars are going. He said 60,000, one of the devotees said 60,000 accidents every year, Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, I think it's more than that. He said, but what happens, the cars are going so fast, 60, 70 miles an hour, and one slows down, and all of a sudden, quack, quack, you know, big, big accident. He said, so my students, they have tasted this motor car civilization. They have tasted so much of it, you know, drinking and nightclub and motor car civilization, and they don't want it anymore. That's why they've come to Krishna consciousness. So Krishna created the modes, and sometimes it may even appear that Krishna is under the modes, because Krishna, you know, kills the demons. That's pretty, like, combination of ignorance and passion, or, you know, so many activities that Krishna engages in. Maybe romance would also be considered, you know, the mode of passion. But of course, Krishna isn't part of any of that. Krishna says, Yechaiva sattviga bhava rajasas tamasaschaye mam eviti tanvidi na tvam teshu te mayi. Krishna says, I am everything, goodness, passion, ignorance, but I'm independent. I'm not under the control of the modes of material nature. He also says, Chibir gunamayar bhavar mohitam abhijanati, that deluded by the three modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance, the whole world does not know me, whom above the modes and inexhaustible. So here we are, really in the grip of these modes of material nature, you know. So many things are categorized in these modes. Like foods are categorized in these modes, you know, foods that are the mode of goodness, you know, vegetables and fruits and milk products and sweets, you know, the kinds of foods that devotees eat and that the Bhagavad Gita recommends. Or foods in the mode of passion, very spicy, hot foods that can cause great disturbances in the body, taken in excess. Or foods in the mode of ignorance, you know, alcohol and meat and those kinds of foods that just really drag one down to the lower modes. Also, animals are categorized in the modes of material nature. In the mode of goodness, we have, you know, swans, you know, who are able to extract milk from water, or elephants that are completely vegetarian, even though they're so huge, and are often used in the service of Krishna. I remember studying a little about the elephant in Guru Vayur. His name is Keshava, and this elephant is so amazing. He was a temple elephant. And every day they'd have a little circumambulation around the temple, and he would carry the deity on his head. And as he got older, it became a little more difficult for him to do it, so they called in reinforcement. They got another elephant to do it, but Keshava wasn't having any part of it. You know, when he saw that other elephant come in, he just rushed right in there, went up to the front, and demanded that he take the deity. So he did it. Up until the last day of his death, this elephant also fasted on ekadashi. If you can imagine an animal that big not taking grains on ekadashi. And when he left his body, he went into the temple, knelt down on one knee, and put his head down and paid his obeisances, and he left his body. So that's another example of an animal in the mode of goodness. Animals in the mode of passion, you know, tigers and lions and all the animals, super aggressive animals that are, you know, preying on the weaker, you know, deer and so many animals like that that hardly have a chance, you know, in this world because all going on. So animals in the mode of ignorance, hyenas, jackals, animals that pretty much survive on the remnants of animals in the mode of passion. They don't hunt themselves, sloths, very much inertia, lazy, and like that, mode of ignorance. So people are in those categories, animals in those categories. Music is in those categories, just like classical music or certain kinds of songs. When you hear that music, you're inspired. You feel inspired to do something wonderful. Like you hear stories of, you know, Beethoven and Mozart, that very religious people that when, and they actually heard this music, you know, maybe in a dream, very divinely, thank you, very divinely inspired. And then there's music in the mode of passion, which anyone growing up, our generation or this generation, we know what that is, all this kind of rock music, all a lot of heavy sounds that getting you to move around, to dance. So, you know, both music and dance are in those modes. And then the music of ignorance, also hear that. Sometimes you're driving your car along in Alacha, and you hear that boombox. It's so loud. And the rap music that they're saying oftentimes contains all kinds of profanity and suggestions to really partake of the lower modes of material nature. So our choices that we make in our dress, you know, dress also falls onto those three modes of material nature. All these things that are choices that we make, the foods that we eat, and the books that we read, the things that we watch on YouTube, all of these have something to do with our makeup, how we are made up. Of course, ultimately, Krishna says, Daivyesha Gunamayi Mamaya Doyaya Vadente. This divine energy of mine is very difficult to overcome, but those who surrender unto me can easily cross beyond it. So that's the situation that we're in. All these modes are there, and they're extremely impossible to overcome without the mercy of a pure devotee or without the mercy of Krishna. So Krishna has given us that, so many instructions of how to be able to overcome it. I was going to also read something really quickly here about that. Krishna says, when you see that there is nothing beyond these modes of nature in all activities, and that the Supreme Lord is transcendental to all these modes, then you can know my spiritual nature. One can transcend all the activities of the modes of material nature simply by understanding them properly by learning from the proper souls. The real spiritual master is Krishna, and he is imparting the spiritual knowledge to Arjuna. Similarly, it is from those who are fully in Krishna consciousness that one has to learn this science of activities in terms of the modes of nature. Otherwise, one's life will be misdirected. By the instruction of a bona fide spiritual master, a living entity can know of his spiritual position, his material body, his senses, how he is entrapped, and how he is under the spell of the material modes of nature. He is helpless, being in the grip of these modes. But when he can see his real position, then he can attain to the transcendental platform, having the scope for spiritual life. Actually, the living entity is not the performer of different activities. He is forced to act because he is situated in a particular type of body, conducted by some particular mode of material nature. Unless one has the help of spiritual authority, he cannot understand in what position he is actually situated. With the association of a bona fide spiritual master, he can see his real position, and by such an understanding, he can become fixed in full Krishna consciousness. A man in Krishna consciousness is not controlled by the spell of the material modes of nature. It has already been stated that one who is surrendered to Krishna is relieved from the activities of material nature. Therefore, for one who is able to see things as they are, the influence of material nature gradually decreases. Prabhupada says, it's just like there's the big, big ocean. And if there's a dog, you know, trying to swim across the ocean, and you grab onto his tail thinking that he's going to take you across, you're very foolish, you know, because that dog is not going to be able to get anywhere, and neither are you. So there's so many dogs in this material world. They're giving instruction of do this, do that, even do yoga, but not really giving the purport of the real yoga, which means the union with God, surrender to God, surrender to Krishna. So Prabhupada says when we take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, when we take shelter of the Supreme Lord, that whole material ocean, Bhavambhuti, it's reduced to the water in the hoof print of a calf, and you can just walk over it so simply. So, and that we can do that by knowledge, which we receive every day, and by practice. So much of what we do is by habit. And so some of us who have lived in the material world for some years, you know, we came to the Hare Krishna movement with bad habits. So sometimes we see those bad habits take over. Of course, Krishna is so merciful that he even says in the Bhagavad Gita that, you know, sometimes if someone falls down, he is to be forgiven because of he's sincere, but he may be habituated. Of course, once, twice, three times, Krishna doesn't keep forgiving because it's our job, it's our responsibility to make our habits transcendental, and that's our protection, that we're eating Krishna prasadam, that we're hearing about Krishna's activities, that we're doing our best to engage others in Krishna consciousness. Krishna says, mam tayo vyachcharina bhakti yogena sevata sagunam samatitaitam brahmabhuya kalpate, that one who engages in full devotional service, who does not fall down in any circumstance, he at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahman. And Prabhupada has commented in Srimad Bhagavatam that he says all his devotees are pure devotees. And we're like, what? You know, how is that possible? But all of us are pure devotees. And then Prabhupada qualifies it to the extent that we're following Krishna's instructions. So that is how, even, you know, there's so many initiating gurus, and not all of them may be on the level of Srila Prabhupada, and sometimes people will find fault because they'll say, this personality, they're not on the level of Srila Prabhupada. But Srila Prabhupada himself says when someone is hooked up to the pure devotee, that's hooked up with the parampara, that's hooked up with Krishna, that they're given that ability to be able to transmit transcendental knowledge. And that also we're given that same ability also to be able to transmit that transcendental knowledge. All of us have had the opportunity of being shiksha gurus, of leading people in the right direction. I was going to read something here. This is very ecstatic. This is a conversation from the Chanting Hare Krishna book. And Srila Prabhupada talks about going out in the streets and chanting. He says, just like we are chanting Hare Krishna, we may not understand what is the meaning of Hare Krishna, but still, because it is transcendental sound, it is auspicious. Wherever you chant Hare Krishna, they may hear or they may not hear. It is auspicious for them. So we are sending our men for street sankirtan. It doesn't matter whether people are eager to hear it or not. Because sometimes you hear that as a justification or a criticism. Sankirtan is for the old days, not now. Not now, because people don't really want to hear it. Did people ever really want to hear it? Did people even want to hear it in Lord Chaitanya's time? No, they tried to stop it. So Prabhupada says, it doesn't matter whether people are eager to hear it or not. It's auspicious. It will create an atmosphere which is very, very congenial to the human society. That should be our principle. Not that because we are chanting, nobody is taking care, we shall be disappointed. No, we're not disappointed. We understand that by this chanting, there is so much auspiciousness being created. I love the way Prabhupada says that this Sankirtan movement is so nice that simply by chanting, the vibration will create an auspicious atmosphere. Vayan eshite prashna. Now you can practically see. Those are our old members. I began in New York in that storefront simply by chanting. So I did not bribe you American boys and girls to come after me. The only asset was chanting. That was in Tompkins Square Park. This Brahmananda Swami, he first came to dance in my chant. He and Achyutananda, that was the first dancing of our Krishna consciousness movement. Yes. And I had no Bradungas. That was what is that? Dhoti, bongo drum. Prabhupada. Drum, little drum. So I was chanting Hare Krishna for from 2 to 3, 5 hours, and so many boys and girls were coming and joining, and There was first photograph in the Times, New York Times. They appreciated, and people also appreciated. So this chanting, the beginning was only chanting. There was nothing more. And at that time, there was no program for sad distribution. That later on came. So we should always be confident that this chanting is not a vibration of this material world. This is not vibration of material world. Narottam Das Thakur says, Golokera Premadana Harinama Sankirtana. It is imported from the spiritual world. It is completely spiritual. So this chanting, it's so important that it happens. I was so excited that there's a new Harinam now on Thursdays that's going out. And I cannot participate in that one because there's a devotee ceremony and I go to it at that same time. But even this last Friday, Guna wanted to go on Harinam. So I said, okay, let's go on Harinam. But when I looked at the weather, it looked really threatening, really bad. You know, thunderstorms, rain, and the sky was dark. And I was like, Guna, should we go or should we not go? And she's like, well, I'm not sure. I said, okay, well, then we'll just go. We're just going to go. We'll go. And if it's raining, we'll just do something else. We'll come back. So we drove out there, and there was Keshava's always out there, and Radha Damodar, and Murti Das, and Vrindavan Leela. Actually, I have a little story about Vrindavan Leela. She is such a Harinam addict. I mean a Harinam addict that when she had vacation, she booked a room near where they do the Harinam in New York. Yeah, near Union Square. And every day she went out for the entire day on Harinam. So I thought that was like pretty amazing that that's how she takes her vacation. You know, she goes out and chants all day. So she's also out on Harinam all the time. Anyway, we were out there and one Indian family came up and I suggested one of the boys went, you know, go give him a book. And they're like, Indians, they know everything. They don't really want it. So anyway, I went over and spoke to them and gave them a higher taste. And that one, there was like a parent, two mother and father, and a son and a daughter. The son said, I'm non-veg, you know. And the girl said, I eat chicken. And I was like, what? You guys, come on, what's going on? It's really bad karma to do that. You don't want to do that. And the mother, who was a vegetarian, she was like so happy, you know. She was like smiling and listening and like nodding her head, like, yeah, tell him. So, you know, again, giving out these books is so important. And then I went to, I didn't want to stop at Aldi's. We stopped at Aldi's on the way back. And they have a different system there where you can't take a cart unless you put in a quarter. And I didn't have a quarter. So I was trying to get the cart out without it, and it wasn't working. So this woman came over, and she's like, you need a quarter. I'll give you a quarter. She gave me a quarter. So I got my little cart. I went in there, and I saw her later. I gave her a book. And then a woman came up to me in Aldi's, and she said, did I just see you out there in the street? You were chanting? I was like, yeah, I was out there. She said, are you a Hare Krishna? I'm like, yeah, I'm a Hare Krishna. She said, because my partner, she used to live in the temple like 10 years ago, but she's afraid to come because, you know, we're together, and she doesn't think she'll be accepted. I said, no, you should tell her just to come because, you know, we've all come with our different kinds of baggage, you know, our different anartas. So you should just come. So she went and got, her name was Lisa, she came and got her, brought her into the store, and we chatted and hugged. So it's so nice to be able to go out. Many times people, when they see you in devotional dress, they'll come up to you and they'll ask questions. And like if I hadn't been this woman, she would not have recognized me. So, always wearing devotional dress may not be possible, even appropriate, but when we can, it's nice because it helps people to come liberated. And there was one more point I wanted to make, and that was when I was reading Shiva Ram's book, Shuddha Bhakti Chintamaniya. It's really amazing because as difficult as it is to break free from the modes of material nature, you know, to stick to our devotional service, although, you know, at first we have faith, then we get a taste for it, then we become regulated in our service. And that's oftentimes saves us, you know. there's some upheaval in the material world. There's always some upheaval. Adi Atmak, Adi Bhadak, Adi Daivik. It's too hot. It's too cold. There's been a mass shooting. There's a terrorism. There's an earthquake. There's a flood. Always something happening. But we have our service. We have to go cook for Krishna no matter what. Or even the Sunday feast. On the Sunday feast, there was my phone was going nuts. It was like vibrating, you know, thunderstorm warning, flood warning, tornado warning. I was thinking, should I go to the temple? What if there's like a, you know, bunch of logs in the road and I can't get through? I was like, I'll just go because I'm so close. I'll just go. So I came. There was like about 45 devotees in the temple room. So Prabhupada came out, how many plates should I make? I said, well, there's 45 devotees in the temple room. I guess, well, I'll make about 70 plates. So he made the plates, but pretty soon I was going back to Prabhupada Prime. 20 more people came in. Prabhupada Prime, you know, 20 more people came in. So by the end, that we had a regular Sunday feast crowd. It's like devotees are habituated to come to the Sunday feast, taking prasadam, hearing about Krishna, and associating with the devotees, which are the three main things that we should do. And also, Shiva Ram makes the point that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he has a special mercy to give. It says, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not always favorable for the cultivation of spontaneous devotion. Keep in mind that spontaneous devotion is difficult to achieve, is difficult to attain. But with Lord Chaitanya, it's very easy to attain. What's that verse? Katantana srite yasmin sukaram dushkaram bhavat vishmriti viparyatam syat shri chaitanya namami tam. That things that are very difficult are very easy when one remembers Lord Chaitanya. But even easy things become difficult if one does not remember him. So he says, by speaking and singing about Krishna, preaching, distributing his books, Harinam, devotees will fix their mind in Krishna. Bhakti Thakur writes in the Sri Chaitanya Shikshamrita, simply by taking shelter of the lotus feet of Gauranga, a person enters the path of spontaneous devotion. Just by doing that. Narottam Das Thakur says, therefore, that devotees who surrender to Lord Chaitanya are automatically counted as confidential associates of Radha and Krishna. It's just a matter of time before their service matures and fully manifests. Narottam Das Thakur also says, anyone who takes pleasure in sporting in the waves of the ocean of Lord Chaitanya, his distribution of love of God is at once a confidential devotee of Radha and Madhava, whether he is a sannyasi or a householder. A devotee who calls out to the Lord and serves the Sankirtan movement is always liberated. Narottam Das Thakur aspires for his company. So we're so fortunate to be able to have all these things that Prabhupada created this society. So it's so easy for us to take advantage of the association of devotees, to hearing about Krishna, to taking prasadam, to going to Harinam, to distributing books. Even if you just bring a book, a couple of books to, when you go to the grocery store, if you bring them, Krishna will arrange an opportunity for you to give them out. That's what I found. Only because I've heard it myself. So, anyway, the modes of material nature, they become insignificant when we're able to take shelter of all these different ways of remembering Krishna, and that our habit through knowledge and practice becomes devotional service. And as we give this to others, we become more and more situated in the mode of goodness, but more than that, in the mode of, you know, there's tamas, rajas, and sattva, but we want to be situated in vishuddha sattva, which is the transcendental mode of goodness, where we're not affected by the modes anymore. In fact, there's a verse, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma Nasoshiti Nakanchiti Sama Sarvesha Bhuteshu Ma Bhaktiam Labhate Param, that one who is thus transcendentally situated at once realizes Supreme Brahman. He never laments or desires to have anything. He is equally disposed toward every living entity, and in that state he attains pure devotional service to me. So that is something that still blows my mind, to think that you know, the self-realized soul, he sees a clod of earth, a stone, and a lump of gold as completely the same. You know, he's equally disposed towards every living entity that he sees. praise and blame as the same. How is that possible? You know, when someone comes up and they criticize you in some way, or they're indifferent to you, you know, for me, I know it hurts my feelings. So it's hard for me to see them the same. It's like somebody comes to me and says, "What a rotten class!" You know what I mean? What were you thinking? You know, you're like, immediately, your hoods come up. You're defensive. Like, what do you mean? You know? And somebody else comes up and says, "Wow, your class is so inspiring. I really liked it. Thank you so much for giving class." And you know, you're feeling all good. So the self-realized soul actually sees both of those situations equally. So I know that myself, I have a lot to aspire for, but I'm so grateful for what Srila Prabhupada has given us. I'd love to hear anybody's realizations, questions, experiences, if anybody has anything to share or to offer. Hare Krishna.
It was very nice class.
Thank you. I'm feeling so happy now.
You know, until today, I thought elephant is a product of Rajagun.
Oh.
But you actually changed my view that there can be Sattvagun elephant also.
Maybe there's some elephants, though. Just like there's people in both modes, maybe there's...
Oh, you know, yeah. The famous verse, Bhagavad Gita, Vidya Vinaya Sampanne Brahmane Gobi Hasti.
Mm.
It's a Brahman is Sattagun, Gobi is cow, is Sattagun, then the elephant is Rajagun, then the dog and dog eaters. Oh, dog eater is a human being too, so human being can be in any modes. But I always thought, in the Bhagavad Gita it says the Hastini means elephant is Rajagun. But your example of Keshava from Guru Vayu is perfect. So it can be also in Sattva-gun. So very nice. Thank you.
Thank you.
I never thought that. Another point was that you read in the beginning, chapter 14, about the philosophical speculation. So I was thinking about it because Maharaj also in his class mentioned that. So we don't like mental speculation. We literally hate it in a sense. But we adore philosophical speculation. But in English word, both has a speculation. So then I was searching little and I found Vishwanatha Chakravarti puts out two things. He says, the philosophical speculation within the Vaishnava framework, that's one. And second is, he said, it is based on Sadhu Guru Shastra backup. And mental speculation is own inference. And he gives the example of Sarvama Bhattacharya in the beginning, when Lord Chaitanya was lying down in his own house and he's not accepting him as the absolute truth. Because within his framework, he was only bringing inference, on his own inference, not backed up by Shastra so much of depth. Mm. And Gopinath Acharya, on the other hand, to establish Mahaprabhu as the Supreme, was quoting those verses and defining in a different angle to look at it. So it's very sweet that we have to accept the philosophical speculation. And Prabhupada writes, as you read, that it will bring to devotional service if we use that philosophical speculation. But it has to be based by Sadhu Guru Shastra. Then it's philosophical, otherwise mental speculation.
Thank you.
Yeah, well, of course, this is a Bhagavatam class, but you did extend it into the Bhagavad Gita.
Is that okay?
That's about the only thing I know something about. So that I also, it's sort of like a lifesaver for a speculator like me to hear that if it's philosophical speculation, it's productive and it's conducive to advancement in Krishna consciousness. You will find, I mean, this is something that as we read Srila Prabhupada's books, we have to learn to tolerate that and be patient, we can say, where you will find places where philosophical speculation is kind of lumped together with mental speculation.
Mm-hmm.
But that Bhagavad Gita, you know, is our core basic literature, and there it's quite clear that it's it's helpful. And as Govind Pran Prabhu qualified that. Now, in that same purport that you were reading, I think it was the first verse, something that also seems to be, you know, surprising to hear, that not only is this knowledge of the three modes of material nature superior, but it's far, far superior than anything that was explained before. But does that include Manmanabhavamadbhakto, the whole chapter of Bhakti Yoga? And, you know, it went up to such heights. And now we're talking, this is called the Jnana section of the Bhagavad Gita, and talking about how the material energy is working, just as in the Bhagavatam section. So do you want me to offer a philosophical speculation, how that can work?
Well, is it the kind of thing that...
What?
Is it the kind of thing that... you can see what you're up against. Like, if you don't know what it is, you don't know what the problem is, it's hard to solve the problem. So the fact that we know about the modes of nature, and that we know how to approach them and how to dovetail and how to get out of them, is that maybe why it's the most...
You mean that it's kind of maybe not sufficient, but it's necessary. In other words, it's to get you into the ballpark of pure bhakti.
Yeah.
Yeah, I read, maybe one of our scholars here can corroborate this. I read that the acharyas deal with that question in their commentaries. I don't remember which one it was. But what I read was that it's the... This analysis of the three modes of material nature is the supreme knowledge within the context of jnana. And it is the jnana section of the Bhagavad Gita. If anyone wants to corroborate that, if not, we can find the exact reference. Anyway, Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Ragatmika.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Whatever you say is perfect, but when you go in the real world, you will see all kind of people, sattva-gun, rajagun, and tamagun.
Mm-hmm.
However, when you see in the real world, the people with the sattva-gun, mode of goodness, they become egoistic. They try to see that they are way superior to the other people, but they won't tell them how to change your tamagun to sattva-gun.
That's true. I agree with you. And that is a problem. And that's why it's dangerous to be in any of the modes, including the mode of goodness. I mean, oftentimes people can raise themselves from the mode of goodness to the transcendental mode of goodness, is where we want to be. But if you're proud or like that, or you're not seeing everyone equally, then you got to come back, you know. And Prabhupada says you can come, if you die in the mode of goodness, you go to the heavenly planets, but, you know, still, from the highest planet to the lowest, all are places of misery, right? If you die in the mode of passion, take birth as a king or a cobbler, and it's very dangerous because you can go down. You take birth in the mode of ignorance, then... You know, animal body, very, very, very dark and unpleasant. So, yeah, you're completely right about that.
At the end, you mentioned, was it Narottam Das Thakur in his song? That to see... That one who is transcendental sees praise and blame the same. It reminded me of this last Sunday's lecture where Srila Prabhupada made a striking statement. He said that when you can see everything that happens as Krishna's mercy, you will go back to Godhead.
Yeah. Yeah, that's
yeah.
Amazing. Easier said than done, right? Okay, I have one little story. I love this little story. Vaisheshika told this story. He was on Sankirtan, and two young men he was preaching to them, take a book. They said, well, later, later, we'll do it later. So he told them this story. And about a bumblebee who flew into a lotus flower. And it was, smelled really nice. And he decided he was just going to stay there. You know, he'd stay there overnight and just enjoy it, you know. And the sage came along and said, no, what are you doing? He goes, I'm just going to stay here, you know. He says, no, but you shouldn't. It's kind of dangerous. You shouldn't stay there overnight. He goes, no, because he said the flower will close up and you'll be trapped. He goes, no, I got it all figured out. I'll be trapped, but then in the morning when it comes up, I'll just go out then. So that's what he decided to do. But unfortunately, in the middle of the night, when an elephant came, and he was just like taking those lotus flowers and eating them. So unfortunately, the bumblebee was consumed. So when Vaisheshika told this story to the two men, they said, okay, we'll take a book. So the point is that, you know, we need to act also on what we know, act on our knowledge, you know, make the most of this human form of life. It's such a rare opportunity. So I Hare Krishna. Thank you. Oh, Viramata. Yay. Talking about book distributors, Viramata.
I was just going to, since you were talking about it, sometimes when you're on book distribution, how people will treat you like a siksha guru. So it's, at first, the first few times it happens, it just kind of takes your breath away, because you know you're not, you're just trying to be nice and give people a book. And I was thinking, in the late 90s, way up in Maine, going past the turnpike by 5 hours, there's all these big fish concerts. So I had all these groups of kids for days coming through. And I think there were some fatalities because the state police lightened up. And so we started having tents. Kids could sleep overnight in their cars. Oh. So this was the event for me for the summer. I just had stars in my eyes, you know. So we were going out there with another couple girls off and on, and I took deities out to the back of my van, and every time I'd meet really nice people, and at that age, they're all inquisitive, really.
Wow.
You know, they're all, some are really doing great financially, and some are really suffering, but it was just a whole crowd, and you could bring them back to your van, and I'd give them maha from the Boston Temple, prasadam that I brought, or just offered, and they'd see deities, and you'd give them books, and they'd throw their arms around you, cry, and say how desperate they are. Life was this, life was that, this was happening, they were pregnant, you know, whatever, something, you know, yeah. Traumatic things, you know, and it kind of takes your breath away, because now there's an event going on, and you should stop and rest, but you can't, you know, because there's too many people you'll miss, and there's too many. And they're just so needy. They're just so wonderful. They're just so sweet.
Yeah.
And they're just looking for a way out. They're just looking for you. They're looking for your book that you're giving them. And, you know, it's really hard to, like, take on that responsibility. It's really hard. Like, there were many times with the stories that I heard that you just have to sometimes take a break, go back to the van. And I don't know, Divyanga, if he's still here. Sometimes you have to just go cry. You know, like, oh my gosh, what am I really doing here? What am I, you know, it's just so, I don't know, I'm rambling, imperative. You know, it's just so demanding that somebody be there. You know, they shut down those concerts, I think. And, you know, generally speaking, you don't have that much of an event on the Turnpike rest area. But those were really great days, you know, for book distribution.
Thank you for your service.
Since you mentioned Sankirtan and Vaisheshika Prabhu, he always said you never know who is there and what are they praying and what are they waiting for. So last time when we went, maybe you've already heard the story, when the devotees knocked at one door and lady came out, she said, I was just praying to the Lord to show me what to do. Maybe I didn't hear. And then the other person I met, he's like, I have been there and I really would like to go somewhere, Alachua, far over there, and I learned the difference between Krishna and Jesus. Jesus herds the sheep and Krishna herds the cows. And I said, oh, you learned it well. And he I show him the book and the other, and he took all small books, and when I show Bhagavad Gita, his hands were shaking. He said, "I want this book, I want it." He's smoking. "I want this book," and he gave me a nice donation and got all four books. And even devotees, the one devotee who was here, he was like, they asked him, "You want to come out with us?" He said, "I was just chanting, praying what to do, of course." And then he took books to go and distribute himself. And we don't know how these jivas, what are they praying, sitting there waiting for. So I just, if we go out and give them.
Thank you. All right, thank you so much. All glories to Shrimad Bhagavatam, all glories to Sri Krishna Sankirtan.